Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts, the 16th chapter. Acts 16. I'm glad that you can have a little victory in your soul right now, don't you? There's victory in Jesus right now. We don't want, now, Canaan really is when you cross over Jordan into the promised land. That's not heaven, really. The promised land was when they crossed over Jordan, got into the God's chosen spot for the Israelites. And you can talk about it being heaven if you want to, that's okay, but it really is the promised land there in Canaan. And there were still battles to fight, but they could win those battles in the power of God. Amen. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them or permitted them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. That if I open them, they don't get saved. But if the Lord opens them, there's a great change takes place in their heart and life. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The Lord opened as she listened to Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. We'll stop our reading right there. Let us pray, please. Father, we thank you tonight for that we who are saved can testify that we've been living in Canaan land since we got saved and started living with Jesus and living for Jesus. And thank you for the blessings of salvation. And thank you for the blessings of the Christian life. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us in this short journey, this pilgrimage of life. Now bless tonight thy word to our hearts, and Lord, burden us to be truly a church that reaches people for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray for Preston, give him a safe trip tonight. Bless the family in this time of bereavement. Pray for Rick Hall, his dear mother and sister, Lord, and the relatives there, and comfort them in this time of sorrow, we pray. We know you're a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and do your office work of comfort in these bereaved hearts. Now bless me, Lord, tonight. Give me liberty and anointing. And Lord, I can't preach without your help. And would you make the word of God real and living to us tonight? Speak to hearts and stir us, I pray, to reach people, Lord, while it's day, when we know that one day the night will come and no man can work. And bless our church. Keep your hand upon us, we pray. And Lord, perchance tonight somebody here without Jesus, may they come down this aisle to Christ before they leave here, or to a life of dedication. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts, the 16th chapter, we see three prayer meetings that led to souls being won to Christ. This is, Acts 16 is one of the greatest soul-winning chapters in the Word of God. This first prayer meeting was by a riverside in verse 13. And as a result of this first prayer meeting, Lydia became the first European convert. And then the second prayer meeting is in verse 16. They went to prayer in a home. And this prayer meeting led to the conversion of a fortune teller. And then in verse 25, At midnight, there was a prayer meeting in a jailhouse. And this led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer. So these early disciples believed in prayer, and God blessed mightily. You know, folks, one of the reasons God's blessing this church, for the past 10 or 15 years, how long it's been since we started our Saturday morning prayer meeting, is God has raised up a band of, not every one of them come every Saturday morning, but there's about 30 to 40 men that come on Saturday morning. And we get on our knees and on our face before God here and get a hold of God, and God hears and answers prayer. And I believe that's one of the reasons that God's blessed us the last 10 years or so here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Much prayer means much power. Little prayer means little power. But for your consideration this evening, I want us to especially notice the vision of this Macedonian man in verses 9 and 10. And in this vision, I want to see three things. First of all, the cause for soul winning. Second, the call to soul winning. And then thirdly, the consequences of soul winning. First of all, the cause of soul winning. In a vision, Paul saw this Macedonian man here in verse 9. And he was praying or begging or asking them to come over and help us. Now this Macedonian man was not asking Paul to come over and help us with political reform. A lot of churches are involved in, and a lot of the confusion in South America tonight is over liberation theology. It's really just Marxism with a little Christianity involved and thrown into it. But reform is sweeping over most of the communist world. And isn't that thrilling? It's thrilling to me. But one of the only places that this reform is not touched is American universities. And these Marxists on our campuses across America, they're still comparing America with utopia and tearing us down. Then Paul didn't, this Macedonian man didn't ask Paul to come over and help us with benevolence, help us feed the hungry and clothe the naked and shelter the homeless. He didn't say, come over and help us with drug rehabilitation. I am for the Just Say No program. It is good. But folks, only Christ can permanently change a person from within. Paul, this Macedonian man, didn't say, come over and help us with our illiteracy. And didn't say, come over and help us eradicate racial prejudice. He didn't say, come over and help us improve the standard of living over here. Now, these are all good causes, but none of them constitute man's greatest need. This man did not have these things in mind here in this vision. He was lost without Christ. He had no hope in this life or in the life to come, and he needed someone to come over and tell him how to get out from under this load of sin and get saved and get prepared to meet God. He needed someone to come over and tell him about Jesus, the mighty to save. Now this Macedonian man is a picture of every lost man and woman, boy and girl in this world. Those lost without Christ are first of all lost in this life. A lost man is lost right now. He's not going to be lost. Someone without Jesus Christ is not going to be lost. They're lost right now, this very moment. A lost person is not going to only be lost when they die, but they are lost right now. Now this morning, I emphasize John 3:36, the first part, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that's true. We who are saved, we have right now, present tense, we have now everlasting life. But let's notice tonight the second part of that verse. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, present tense, right now. The wrath of God is abiding upon a lost man, or woman, or boy, or girl. A lost person is not only lost in this life, he's lost in death. He'll be lost in the very hour of death. The grave is a place of no hope for one who dies without Jesus Christ. It's a terrible thing to see a friend or loved one close their eyes in death without Jesus Christ. Also, a lost person will be lost at the judgment. One day, all of us will stand before God. And we'll ask the recording angel. God the Father will ask the recording angel to look and see if your name is on the list. And if you're lost, he'll look and your name will not be there. And he will say, write lost before your name in the book of the damned. The unsaved man is lost at the judgment. And also an unsaved man will be lost for all eternity. When a lost man dies without Christ, he's lost for all eternity. There's no second chance. He is lost, 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 while eternity rolls. Lost in life, lost in death, lost at the judgment, lost for all eternity. What a tragedy. Jesus said in Mark 8, 36 and 37, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world or lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Second, I want you to notice the call to soul winning in this passage. First of all, the calls for soul winning. Second, the call to soul winning. This call is a threefold call. First of all, the condition of the lost was a call to soul winning. In this vision, this poor Macedonian man stood across the Aegean Sea praying or begging Paul to come over and help him. We're lost over here in darkness. We know nothing of salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living over here, Paul, and we're dying with no hope in this life or the life to come. Paul, won't you and your assistants come over here and help us? We need you. Won't you please come? I wonder tonight, every one of us seated here who are really saved, I wonder if you really believe every person in this world old enough to know right and wrong and hasn't been born of God's Spirit is a lost soul on his way to hell. Do you really believe that if a loved one or a friend without Christ would suddenly die, that they would drop into a literal burning hell? You know, we need to understand that. We need to understand that. That they'll drop into a literal burning hell where they'll be incarcerated in the regions of the damned for all eternity. A number of years ago, a president of a seminary out in Texas, I think I may have told this before, but he was holding a revival in a Texas town and nothing was happening. He couldn't get a cough out of it. I mean, they'd look at him during when he'd preach. Like sometimes when I stand up here to preach, people look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I mean, he couldn't get a move out of it. And you know, there's nothing worse for a preacher than to preach time after time after time and see nothing happen. Nobody gets saved. Nobody get right with God. You know, it crushes me when I stand up here to preach. Maybe go a Sunday or two and not see somebody come down here and kneel at this altar and get right with God or get saved. I just can't take it. I don't see how some preachers can go week after week after week after week after week after week and see nobody saved. When I go a few services with nobody saved, I get alone on my face with God, or I get out in the woods and pray and ask God for his blessing and his touch, and for God to use me. It crushes a preacher. It crushes a man of God when he has a barren altar time after time after time. But anyway, back to this seminary president. He went out one night after a cold, dead service. Nothing happened in this revival. Went out into a cemetery, and he prayed there in that cemetery, "Lord, show me tonight what it means for a soul to be lost without Jesus." And that night, as that seminary president was in that cemetery, there's a lot of similarity between a seminary and a seminary and a cemetery. Let me get them both straight. There's not a whole lot of difference in them, by the way. But he was out in that cemetery that night praying for God to show him what it means for a soul to be lost without Jesus. That night it seemed like God just pulled back the curtains of his soul and gave him a vision of what it meant for a soul to be lost. And he went back to the church the next night, and a revival broke out, and the town was stirred, and souls were saved. When we really believe that souls are lost, and it grips our heart, and it causes us to weep, then we will see people saved. I think that one of the reasons God's not using us any more than he is, we don't know how to weep over lost souls. People all around us, lost without Christ, constitutes a call to soul winning to a born-again believer. Then second, the call of the Holy Spirit was a call to soul winning. The Holy Spirit gave Paul this vision of this Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. You know, we don't get a burden for the lost by attending a soul-winning seminar. I'm not against soul-winning seminar. We don't necessarily get a burden from a seminar. Or we don't get a burden for the lost by just an intellectual knowledge that men are lost. No, we must have a burden born of the Holy Spirit where we see men lost and dying without Christ and dropping into hell with no Savior. And Paul and Silas were obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit to go over into Macedonia with a message of salvation. And if we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, we will get involved in the job of winning the lost to Christ. Never forget that the main work of the Holy Spirit in this age is not to make you speak in tongues. That's not the main work of the Holy Spirit. Or to make you come into church swinging on chandeliers. Or make a fool of yourself. Make you do something crazy. Now that's not the main work of the Holy Spirit. You know, some Baptists are afraid of the Holy Spirit, though, like I am a rattlesnake. We don't have to be afraid of a scriptural emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Folks, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. It is just unscriptural teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. Or neglect of the precious heavenly paraclete that we need to be concerned about. The main work of the Holy Spirit in this age is calling out a bride for Jesus Christ. So get involved in soul winning and you will be a co-laborer. Think about it. You will be a co-laborer with the Holy Spirit in getting up a bride for Christ. Then third, personal responsibility was a call to soul winning. This poor, lost Macedonian man desperately needed someone to come over and help him. And Paul and Silas were saved, and they knew the Lord, and they had the remedy for his great need. Now, it would have been criminal neglect if they had remained silent. What if Paul had said, well, you know, it'll be just be too difficult to go over there. Or, you know, they have a different culture over there among those Greeks. Or, you know, the pay's not too good. Or, there's not much job security over there in Macedonia. Or, you know, charity begins at home. We've got to take care of the home base first. Or, if God wants to save those people over in Macedonia, he will save them without my help. Or Paul could have said, well, you know, soul winning is not my gift. You ever hear that? Soul winning is not my, or not, soul winning is not my cup of tea. Folks, soul winning is not a gift. It's a command for a born again believer. Or Paul didn't say, I'm just not cut out for soul winning. As I've said many times to you, and I'll say it tonight, if you will cut out a lot of things you're doing, you'll be cut out for soul winning. I'm glad that Paul didn't offer any of these flimsy excuses. Paul knew for sure that the Lord had called him and he and his team to go preach the gospel to the people in Macedonia. And so they boarded a ship and set sail across the Aegean Sea to tell them that Jesus saves. In Mark 1, the Lord healed the leper, and he went everywhere to publish it much and blaze abroad the matter. And if you have been saved tonight, it's your personal responsibility to blaze it abroad. We've seen the cause for soul winning and the call to soul winning. And thirdly, let's look at the consequence of soul winning. Soul winning has a lot of difficulties. It certainly, there's a lot of difficulties connected with winning those dear Indians to Christ out there on the reservation. There are difficulties and problems and sacrifices that have to be made. But let's notice some of the blessed consequences of soul winning. First of all, change lives is a blessed consequence of winning people to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look at here in chapter 16, look at the changed lives as a result of Paul and Silas taking the message of Christ to Macedonia. First of all, in verses 14 and 15, we see Lydia, a businesswoman, a seller of purple, was saved and baptized with all her family. And then in verses 16 through 18, a demon-possessed fortune teller was delivered from demon control. And by the way, the power of God can deliver you from that besetting sin that has a hold of you tonight. I'm glad God can deliver. His power can deliver us from besetting sins. And then, thirdly, the Philippian jailer in verses 33 and verses 34. The Philippian jailer got saved at midnight, and he and all his family were baptized and had a shouting good time in the wee hours of the morning. When Christ comes into a life, some changes are made. Now, you've heard me tell many times about my Uncle Jim and his conversion. I won't go into detail tonight, but he's one of the worst drunks I've ever seen. And it's sort of when I saw that drunk lying on the ground under that tree. When I was a boy down in Saudi, I'd see that a lot. I've seen my Uncle Jim passed out in the ditch. And he's one of the worst drunks I've ever seen. And every time he got drunk, he wanted to fight. He'd get that Hulk Bill knife out and come walking, staggering down the road. And he'd have it out and cussing and daring. As he'd stop in front of a house and dare him to come out and fight. Never won a fight in his life. Everybody whipped him every time he got in a fight. But one day he was in front of my house. There's a little hill on the west side of my house. Not up the street. It was up a road when I was a boy. And one day my daddy and Uncle Will standing there. And Uncle Jim, here he come, across the hill, staggering around. And my daddy said, look at Jim there, Will. He said, there's no hope for him. And my Uncle Will, a foot-washing, free-will Baptist preacher, he said, no, Mart. He said, as long as there's life, there's hope. I'm glad of that, aren't you? I'm glad that as long as there's life, there's hope. And in 1950, a great revival came to my hometown, a Holy Ghost revival came to my hometown. And what a wonderful thing it was for me as an 18-year-old boy before I left home to see a Holy Ghost revival. You know, one of the reasons we need a Holy Ghost revival today is I want our young people to see a Holy Ghost revival. I'm glad that I got to see a Holy Ghost revival before I left my hometown years ago. I'm glad of that. Every night in this revival, I mean, drunkards are getting saved, harlots getting saved, children are getting saved, young people are getting saved, moms and dads are getting saved. Up Moccasin Holler. I didn't say holler, now I said holler. I mean, when I was a boy, you called it, only city dudes called it holler. We called it hollers. And so every night, my mama and daddy and us children walk up the holler to the revival. And one night, Uncle Jim came to the revival, but he didn't get saved. But he got under conviction. The next day, he went under the mountains to mine coal, and he's under conviction all day long. And that night, he come in out of the mines, and he went out in the back while Aunt Burley got his supper, and got down by a creek under a willow tree, and got on his knees, and he couldn't wait till the service that night. He got gloriously saved under that willow tree, but while my aunt was getting his supper. And my grandma Lashley, on her deathbed, told her wayward boy, he was already a wayward boy as a teenager, and she said, "Jimmy, I want to meet you in heaven." On her deathbed, she had told my uncle that. And that night, I never will forget it. Uncle Jim came to the service, and he was sitting right toward the front on either the front row or the second row. And they sang one song, and my Uncle Jim jumped up, and he said, "My mother's prayers have been answered." And my Uncle Jim got gloriously saved. And he never touched another drop of liquor the rest of his days on this earth. And my Uncle Jim couldn't read and write when he got saved, and he wanted the Lord to teach him to read and write so he could read the Bible. And somehow, I don't know how, but somehow the Lord gave my Uncle Jim the ability to read. And the mines closed down, and my Uncle Jim started a shoe repair shop down in Daisy, Tennessee, right below downtown Soddy. And he was able to make out his shop orders and run his shop. And the Lord showed me in my Uncle Jim's conversion the power of the gospel to transform a human life. So the first blessed result of soul winning is changed lives. Hallelujah. And then the second blessed consequence of soul winning is the joy of the soul winner. What joy it must have been when Paul and Silas went across the Aegean Sea to see these three people and many others won to Christ and saw their lives changed. The greatest joy in the world, next to your own salvation, is to see the Lord open someone's heart and see them get gloriously saved. Now, this morning, last night, I'll tell you, the Lord blessed me with those two people getting right with the Lord. They either got saved or got their assurance of their salvation. I'm going to go by this week and talk to them further. But as I said this morning, I hadn't won a soul to Christ in personal visitation. Been at least two or three weeks. And here I've got to go down and preach on soul winning at Bob Jones University. And I've been getting out in the woods, been getting on my face and saying, "Lord, here I'm going to have to go down there and preach on soul winning. And Lord, would you just prepare somebody's heart and help me to win them to Jesus?" And I've been going out knocking on doors, and I couldn't find anybody that I could win to Jesus Christ. And last night I drove all the way up to Johnson City to talk to somebody about Christ. And there weren't any. And I came back out here at 7:28. And this couple walked in, and soon as they started talking to me, they broke down, weeping, and wanted to get right with God. Here I'm running all over the country, and the Lord prepared two hearts and brought them to me to point them to Jesus. And it's a great joy, a greatest joy in the world, next to your own salvation, is to win people to Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, a third blessed consequence of soul winning is the soul winner's crown that awaits the believer, that awaits the soul winner at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 years later, after Paul and Silas had gone over into Macedonia, listen to what Paul wrote to his converts. He went over there. He was only 3 weeks at Thessalonica. That's amazing. And he went in and won people to Christ and established a church in 3 weeks. And listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? When a soul winner stands before the Lord, there is a special reward awaiting him. The soul winner's crown. I want that crown. And I want you to have that crown. It's my desire for you as members of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to have the soul winner's crown one day when you see the Lord and stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we can all join with that heavenly throne and cast our crowns before Him and crown Him Lord of all. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Christian, are you going to get that soul winner's crown someday? I want that soul winner's crown so I can cast it at the feet of Jesus. I want to have some crowns there at the judgment seat of Christ and be able to join that great throne and come up to the feet of Jesus and cast my crowns before Him and crown Him Lord of all. And if you don't get involved in this great program of soul winning, trying to win people to Jesus, Christian, you may be saved, you may be born again, you'll be there, but you won't have any crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. I want the soul winner's crown, don't you? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not even saved. You ought to come tonight and get on your knees in this altar and ask the Lord to save you before you leave here. Maybe you're not right with God. God's been speaking to you, dealing with your heart. You ought to come tonight and do business with the Lord. Let's just sing, Brother Gary, "All to Jesus I Surrender," with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's speaking to you tonight, maybe God's been laying on your heart that you ought to be a soul winner for Jesus, and He's convicting you of it. Or maybe you're here without Jesus Christ tonight. Maybe you're not right with God. Maybe you need to join the church, whatever it is. As we sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Just get up from where you're seated. Come down here to this altar and do business with the Holy God tonight. Come on, as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give.
Amen. Others so. God
will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live.
I
surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Let's just play softly through one more time. Just play softly through one more time. Won't you come? Come to Jesus. He's speaking to you. Come on. Come on. I surrender. Greatest day in your life, you make that decision. I'm going to surrender all to Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you for coming tonight. You know, Preston's going to leave after.